Take your Bibles this evening, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight, have you noticed the commercials on TV, how they've run here lately? They've all kind of had the same similar theme, and one happens right after another. Pizza Hut has its double it box, one for you, one for them. Billy likes sausage, Mom likes pepperoni, and everyone likes hot and gooey cheese. And then you have this couple sitting on a couch watching TV and loving their bowl of Stouffer's mac and cheese. And as they discuss the creaminess, the cheesiness, they look at the poor pup sitting there and they say, "Too bad you're a dog." And the little dog just, you know, he wants some mac and cheese too. Kentucky Fried Chicken tells you about their abundance bowls. Subway lulls you with their jingle to get a foot-long piled high with veggies. Taco Bell wants you to make a run for the border. Shaquille O'Neal wants you to eat your Frosted Flakes. And if that doesn't work, well, there's always Papa John's. Domino's, they will deliver it right to your car, or better yet, they'll Frisbee it. I like that commercial. Imagine that one. You can wash it all down with a Dunkin' Donuts Spice Pumpkin Latte or a Sonic Toasted Shake. And you don't even have to leave your home if you lived in the right place, not around here, but if you lived in the right place, you could just call up Grubhub and they would just deliver it to you. It's no wonder they have tried so hard to get the gyms back open. If things ever get back to normal, the clothing industry is going to make out like a bandit because we are all going to need a new post-pandemic wardrobe. We are going to need bigger sizes, not more clothing, just bigger sizes, which brings me to the point of the message tonight. The point of the message, a lot of times people ask, when you think about heaven, what am I going to be like in heaven? Am I going to still maintain the COVID-19 spread, or am I going to be nice and thin? Will I be tall or short? Will my hair be black, brown, red, or blonde? Will I get my hair back, or will we all be bald? What about babies that die in infancy, or miscarriages, or the aborted babies? What are they going to look like in heaven? All of these are questions that we've probably thought about, and we've tried to find answers to, and quite honestly, the Bible just doesn't give us the specifics that we might like. But what the Bible does tell us about our heavenly condition is wonderful. And I don't think a single one of us is going to be at all disappointed when we get to heaven and find out what the Lord has in store for us and what that resurrected body is going to look like. We finish out tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter that has been all about the doubting of the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and then the resurrection of our bodies. Tonight, as we look at this, the first thing that we want to look at is the mocking of the doctrine. The mocking of the doctrine. We find here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the Bible says, "But some man will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?' Thou fool. Thou fool." Essentially, two questions have been raised. How is the resurrection of the dead even possible? And what will the resurrection body, what's it even going to look like? Is it going to be recognizable? I mean, come on. What's that body? Considering the condition of what it's been like in the ground for all this time, what's that body even going to look like? Questions that are asked here, and Paul says, "Thou fool." Is he saying "thou fool" because the question is asked, or is it because of the way the question is asked? And I personally believe it's the way that the question is being asked, because there is nothing wrong, Christians, with you and I having questions. And if there's any of us sitting here tonight saying, "Oh, I don't have any questions," you're a liar. You just are a flat-out liar. Not a one of us knows everything that is in the Bible. So we've got questions. And there are things that we know that the Bible talks about that we don't understand. So we ask God, we say, "How, God? Why, God? What are you going to do here, God?" We ask questions. The problem is when the question is asked from a spirit of mocking the Word of God, mocking the veracity, the truth of God's Word, mocking the fact that God is infallible and that what God says goes, and I don't have to understand it for it to take place. But still, I don't know about you, but I want to know, right? Don't you have things you want to know? And we'll oftentimes tell each other, say, well, you're just going to have to wait till you get to heaven. That's when we'll find out. And that is true. As we look at this, the Lord gives an illustration that is very common and understandable. Let's go to John's Gospel. Keep your marker here. But let's go to John's Gospel chapter 12 to take a look at another passage that uses a similar illustration. The illustration that the Lord used here in 1 Corinthians is going to be the same thing that the Lord used back here in John's Gospel chapter 12. In John chapter 12, look with me if you would at verse 24. The Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." When seed is planted into the ground, the seed actually dies. It decomposes so that the life that is within the seed can spring forth from that which has died, from that shell. It comes out of that. And the original form that is planted into the ground is not the form that you see later. Now, here's something that we cannot miss. As you consider that seed that is planted, we recognize that God has granted that seed a particular look, and God has given it the kind of body that He wants it to have. Still, this causes us to have questions, doesn't it? We say, well, Lord, how's that possible? I don't understand. What's that body going to look like? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's try to understand a little bit maybe where the question is coming from and try to put ourselves into their position a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 19. The Bible says here, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Jump back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, the Bible gives this warning. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So the Bible talks about the last days, there's going to be scoffers. The Bible talks about how God is going to take the foolishness of man and He's going to turn it against man. And our world is filled with the foolishness of man that has mocked the Word of God. And let's be honest, a resurrection from the dead goes against anything we have ever seen. I mean, we understand what it is to sit by and watch a loved one die. We have seen that. We know what it is to go to a funeral home and to make arrangements. We know what it is to go to a funeral service and listen to those final sentiments that are spoken over the deceased. We know what it is to go out to a cemetery and watch as a casket is lowered into the ground. We know what it is to watch as a headstone is placed in time at that site. That's something we are familiar with. But we're not familiar with somebody being raised from the dead. We've not seen that with our eyes. We've not experienced that. So we don't know. And science, you know, we have been told in the age in which we live, we have been told, trust the science. How many times have we heard that phrase here lately? Trust the science. Trust the science. My question is, how many times has the science gotten it wrong in the past? But we're told, trust the science, trust the science. But they got it wrong. And they continue to get it wrong. If we are to trust the science, then there couldn't have been the biblical account of creation. Well, it has to be evolution. That's the only way we can get millions and billions of years to come into the play. There couldn't have been a global flood if we trust the science. There is no such thing as sin if we trust the science. It is sickness. It is addiction. It is something that you're going to have forever. You're always going to be a recovering something. If we trust the science, then it's carbon footprints, and it's global warming, and it's El Nino, and it's failure to recycle, and it's the potential of World War III and somebody pushing the nuclear button because that's what's going to blow the planet to smithereens if we trust the science. And there certainly couldn't be a resurrection from the dead if we trust the science. I'm not trusting the science, folks. I'm trusting the Word of God. The Word of God says there's going to be a resurrection. And by the way, you take those other things, there is the biblical account of creation, and it is an evolution. There was the global flood. There is sin that has to be dealt with, sin that you can be made free of. And I'm not worried about global warming and all this other nonsense. That is not going to destroy the planet. I know who's going to destroy the planet. And I know when it's going to happen. You know when? Read your Bibles. 7-year tribulation period, 1,000-year reign with Christ. Do the math. How many years is that? 1,007. So in 1,007 years from the time of the rapture of the church, the start of the tribulation period, 1,007 years later, the Bible talks about Satan will be loosed for a season and the things that will take place, and then the Bible talks about how the earth will be dissolved with fire. God's going to be the one that pushes the button, if you will. I'm not worried about the little short guy in North Korea, nor am I worried about anybody who holds the box in our country. I'm not worried about any of the countries pushing the button and blowing the planet up. We just wait on the Lord, right? Unless you want to believe the science. So if you want to believe the science, okay. But you're believing something that God is going to prove foolish. Same way with the resurrection. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, and by the way, Romans chapter 1 is a passage that in our day and age we need to get incredibly familiar with. But it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All who profess themselves to be wise in this age mock the Word of God. They mock tradition or traditional values. They mock biblical truth. That is how the world views what you and I today believe as to be wisdom. So the mocking of the doctrine. The second thing is the method of the transformation. Go back to 1 Corinthians. The method of the transformation. And here's where we tie in the whole idea of that seed being planted into the ground. It says in verse 36, the last part of verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. The method of the transformation. The key to this is verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. I enjoy the zoo. That is just, to me, that is just something absolutely enjoyable. And I've used this illustration before. But you look at the fish that we have in Northwest Ohio or in this region, and there's really nothing pretty about those fish. Definitely edible, but not pretty. They're just not an attractive fish. But you go to the zoo and you look at these, and you go into the aquarium and you look at these animals and these fish in that aquarium that are the most brilliant, beautiful, funniest shaped looking things, absolutely dazzling colors. Do you realize that God put those fish in countries and in places where oftentimes the gospel is very minimal, maybe not even in existence there? But he's put his handiwork there in a beautiful way. Do you not think that God knows exactly what he's doing in creating things the way he created them? You take a look at our bodies. I don't believe, and this again, trust the science. You know, at one time, the scientists, they wanted to yank your tonsils out almost immediately. And if you started getting a little itch in your belly button kind of a thing, we're going to go in, we're taking out your appendix, we're taking out your gallbladder, and anything else that we think isn't necessary in there. You know, now they won't take those things out. Why? because they found out they have value. God made them for a reason. Just because something is in our body, and we say, well, I don't really know what that's for. My wife and I were talking about this last night. Why did God give us toenails? I mean, think about it. Do I need toenails? I understand fingernails. I have an itch. I want to scratch. You want to claw at something? Okay. But why did God give us toenails? So we asked Google, because Google knows everything, right? And the wisdom of man on Google says it came from evolution. Obviously, Google doesn't know the answer to the question.
Nor do I.
And I can't find it in the Bible. So I don't know why God gave us toenails. But you know what I do know? There has to be a reason for them. We'll ask God someday. If we figure it out between now and going home to be with the Lord, okay. But if not, we'll just ask God someday. He's the one that made our bodies the way that He made our bodies. Plain and simple. When we look in the mirror, do you realize that there's no two of us alike and God made us the way we are for a purpose? His purpose? For His glory? You know, I'm not a big fan of art. I mean, some of you maybe just, oh, you could just go and spend hours in an art museum and stand there and just look at it and go, oh, and start talking all this artsy stuff. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, I think a chimpanzee did that. I mean, I don't get it, all right? And if you get it, that's great. But imagine the artist standing right there beside you. And the artist says, and you know it's the artist. The artist says, what do you think? And you sit back and go, I don't like that. I mean, that's just really lousy. I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have done this color over here. I would have painted this over there. I don't really like that. Don't we do that when we look in a mirror and we say, God, I don't like that. I don't like that you made me this way. Are we not telling the artist that we don't like his work? What are we thinking? What are we thinking? He made us the way He made us for a reason. So the third point tonight is the marvel of new bodies. The marvel of new bodies, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body or natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven, and is the earthy. Such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The marvel of the new body. Five contrasts are made. From the old body to the new body. The old body was perishable. The new body is imperishable. The old body is dishonorable. The new body will be glorious. The old body is weak. The new body will be powerful. The new one, or the old one was natural. The new one spiritual. The old one earthly. The new one is going to be heavenly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Most Christians would say this is what they're looking forward to. They are looking forward to a new body. That's what they want. However, talking about death is not a fun topic of conversation, is it? It's not something we typically talk about. And First of all, I don't think that our fears that we have, a lot of people will say, oh yeah, that's what I want, but yet they don't want to talk about it. I don't think we're really afraid of death, Christians. What we're afraid of is the dying process. Because we aren't told what the trip's going to be like. We just know where the trip is going to end. And we're not afraid of that. But we're just afraid of the process. If it could be guaranteed that it'd be quick and speedy and, you know, boop, boop, we're out. But we don't like pain. I mean, think about it. How many of us get all excited to think, oh, I get to go to the doctor and get a shot? And all that is just a little dink. Or you're going to have some surgery or whatever. I said this, and I'm not ashamed of it. You tell me I got to have an IV, and I could just about throw up. I mean, once you get the IV in, I'm really not afraid of anything. They can give you good drugs, put you to sleep. I love the nap. It's great. I don't mind being knocked out. That don't scare me. That's awesome. But the IV scares me. I don't like that. Okay. And it only lasts for just a short moment. And we think the dying process, ooh, you know, that could last quite a while, couldn't it? And then I know there are some that'll go, oh, I'm not afraid of even the dying process. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You want to know why? Because if we really are not afraid of the dying process, we're really not afraid of death, then why do we do everything possible we can to stay here? Why is it when we get a sniffle, we run to the doctor to get some medicine to take care of it? Why is it that we're taking all these pills and herbs and vitamins and all this kind of stuff to stick around a little bit longer? Why are we going to the gyms and all that kind of stuff? You want to know why? Because we want to stick around as long as we possibly can. I was listening to, I can't remember what the program is, but Dr. Steve Arterburn is on it. He says, you know what's going to happen? He says, one day we're going to get to heaven. We're going to look around and we're going to go, why did I eat all those bran muffins all my life? I could have been here sooner. The marvel of the new bodies. It's going to be a wonderful thing someday, isn't it? To have that new body that the Lord has promised. Now go with me back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 50 through 57. And we look at the message of future victory. The message of future victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of future victory. The Bible says that this is all going to take place, this transformation in our resurrection body. The Bible says in a moment, literally in an atom of time. It says in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye has been estimated to be at 1/100th of a second. The Lord is not trying to give us some sort of a time so we can stopwatch it or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is to show how quickly this event is going to take place. And then the Bible says that it'll take place at the last trump, the last of the rapture trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. What does that mean at the last trump? Is there going to be a series of sounds that are going to be made? Is that going to be as the sound dwindles out that the rapture is going to take place, that we'll be called up and that resurrection body will be received? I don't know. We'll find out soon enough, right? We'll find out. But in the resurrection, four things happen. And this is amazing to think about. First of all is the exhumation. The exhumation. You hear about a body being exhumed from a grave. There's going to be the exhumation. Imagine the bodies flying out of the graves. What a picture, right? Somebody will ask this question. They'll say, well, what about those who have been cremated? Well, let me answer your question with a few more questions. What about the person blown up in an explosion? What about the person who died at sea and became shark food? What about the person burned up in a fire? What about those in the 9/11 towers that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that as the jet fuel poured upon their bodies, they were disintegrated, they were gone? What about them? Remember how God created the heavens and the earth? And God said, let there be, and there was. Did God have any problem creating? No. So, do you really think God's going to have an ounce of trouble putting that jigsaw puzzle of your remains back together? Wherever they may be scattered, a little here, a little there? I mean, we are talking about God who looks at planet Earth like you and I would look at the head of a pen. He sees it all. And he's able to see all around it. So wherever your pieces is at, that little shark that had you, put you across the ocean floor somewhere, you know? You're okay. You're okay. It only hurt for a little bit, but when the resurrection happens, the Lord will just scoop that all up and put it all back together and reform it perfectly, just like he formed the earth. The exhumation. Number two is the transformation. We shall be changed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says that when he appear, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appear, we know it that we shall be as he is. What exactly does that mean? And commentators have debated and argued and fought over that for the longest time. I'm not going to try and give you an answer on that. Some will say, well, Jesus was 33 years of age when he left this earth. So therefore, we're all going to be 33 again. Well, some of you are going to be 33 again, and others are going to get there. So I don't know. Is that what it's going to be? Now, if you sit there dogmatically and say, yes, that is, I guess you're entitled to being dogmatic, but don't expect everybody to jump on your dogmatic bandwagon. Because the Bible doesn't really explain what it's going to be. But what I can tell you is this. It's going to be wonderful. Are you okay with that? Do we have to know the specifics? Or can we be happy with knowing it's going to be wonderful? I hope you're happy with that. Here's the next thing that's going to take place. The exhumation, the transformation, and the coronation. The coronation. Victory will be had finally over that final enemy, death. Christians, we will die no more. Never have to experience it ever again. Our loved ones who have gone home and are home with Jesus, we grieve their parting, we grieve their deaths, and every ounce, 100% of the grief, it's ours. I mean, not even 0.001% is theirs. They have no grief. It's all ours. Your loved one in heaven is not grieving. Your loved one in heaven is rejoicing. Your loved one in heaven has been victorious. They don't have any more battles. They will never battle death again. They will never be sick again. They will never pay another bill again. COVID-19? Pfft, not in heaven. Mass? Pfft, no. Oh, there's going to be hugs and kisses and love and all that kind of stuff in heaven, right? None of the nonsense going on here. It's all our pain. The last thing is the glorification. The glorification. Now, we have to agree it's going to be a wonderful place. Our future is definitely bright. So, therefore, the final point, and we covered this morning, we're not covering it again tonight other than to give it a point here, is the mission while we remain. The mission while we remain, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 58 wouldn't really be that exciting or motivating if we didn't have the 57 verses prior. But knowing that our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and that Christ provided it, knowing that he has given us a work to do and that he has given us promises, the promises that our bodies would be resurrected to glory one day, that our bodies would be transformed, that it makes everything that we go through here on this earth worthwhile. Our labor for the Lord is not in vain. Christians, do we really honestly believe it? So much so tonight that we would say, Lord, to you, you deserve every ounce of my life. Only one life that we sang this morning. Only one life, Lord. And that's all God has given us. He's given us one life. It is up to you and I how we choose to use that life for Him. How we expend the hours, the minutes, the seconds, the days, the weeks, the months, the years that God gives us. Will we use those for Him, knowing that we're going to go home soon? And no matter what we gave up, we surrendered, we sacrificed here, it pales in comparison to what God has for us in heaven. It is going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Tonight, we need to live that way. If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you go, well, okay, so I guess I don't get resurrected. I guess I just don't go to heaven. Well, you're half right. You're half right. You don't go to heaven. But that resurrected body, the Bible says in Revelation, the last chapter, or next to the last chapter, the Revelation talks about how death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Those who are not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. There is coming that day, lost soul. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in eternity in hell. And nothing can change that the other side of this earth. This is the time of decision. Now's the time where the decision needs to be made. Will you make that decision for the Lord tonight? Jesus Christ loves you, and He paid the price and the penalty for your sins in His blood on the cross. He gave Himself for you, and He gave Himself because of you. But the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has tonight, He will not force it on you. He is not going to make you trust Him as Savior. You must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must tonight repent and believe the gospel. Lost soul, will you do that? Give us the opportunity to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening and for each person gathered here. But Lord, our future, this gathering together of the believers should just be a tiny little foretaste of what eternity has to offer. But in glory, we look forward to having those resurrected bodies. We look forward, Lord, to bending those brand new knees. There are some here tonight, they've had knee replacements, they've had other kinds of surgeries and things, and they physically cannot bend tonight. But Lord, one day, that knee will be brand new, and it'll have the joys and the privileges of bowing before you. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul here tonight. The Bible says that every knee, that's theirs included, and that lost soul's knee will bow before you as well. But it will be an acknowledgement of the judge and the juror who says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Father, we pray tonight would be the night of salvation for a lost soul. And Lord, we just ask that our hearts would be broken and open to you. In Jesus' name.